We're just a couple months away right now from the anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 1941. And the tragedy of Pearl Harbor that a lot of people don't understand is that there was plenty of warning before the attack. Did you know that? They just ignored the warning. They ignored the early warning that they had. You see, the U.S. military had recently installed a secret new weapon of detection called radar. Big deal back then. We think, wow, that was brand new. They had recently installed this early warning detection called radar. And in his book, At Dawn We Slept, Gordon Prange talks about how the Pearl Harbor radar indicated a sudden appearance of an unbelievably large blip on the radar screen. But when the private who was on duty watching the radar screen reported this enormous sighting to the information center, the commander in charge assured him that the radar must have picked up a flight of American B-17s arriving from California. And then he closed the conversation with the private by saying, "Well, don't worry about it." And so everyone at Pearl Harbor went on, slept on, falsely secure, never suspecting that on that beautiful Sunday morning, their lives were about to be destroyed. Now, I've been warning you for several weeks now that there's such a thing as a false assurance, a false hope that you're right with God, that you have a relationship with God, that you're on your way to heaven, but you're not. Falsely secure. And I'm convinced that there are people in this very room that are clinging to some of these false hopes and need to hear this warning this morning. So this morning, I want to address three false hopes that I think so many people cling to that they think makes them right with God, that they think gives them the security that they're on their way to heaven. Here's the first false hope. You might have settled into your own custom-made faith with no authority outside of yourself for what you believe. You might have settled into your own custom-made faith with no authority outside of yourself for what you believe or who you think God is. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about a custom-made faith? You see, we live in a day today that is where this is rampant right now, folks. We live in a tailor-made, consumer-driven society where we're so used to being allowed to create and customize anything we want to suit our personal preferences. So that we think we can just create any kind of theology we want, just like walking into a Build-A-Bear store. And we can just put this thing together and stuff it with any kind of theology we want. We think we can just string together some menagerie of spiritual truth about God and life after death, and then just go with it because it feels right. It seems right to us. It makes sense to me, and it comforts me. And that's all that matters. Listen, if that's you this morning, then watch out. The Bible has a warning for you. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now you let that sink in for a minute. There is a way that seems right. It just seems right. It feels right. It just clicks logically. It makes sense. That's what you would have thought. Yes. It settles in right with you. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So listen, that little theological teddy bear that you might have tucked under your arm, the one that you think gives you some security and comfort and safety, could be leading you to hell. You could land in an eternal hell with that theological teddy bear tucked under your arm if it's not stuffed with the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross once and for all to pay for our sins. No matter how much that theological teddy bear, that notion you have, whatever you've scripted and come up and customized and put together, no matter how much it comforts you and it makes you feel good, if it's not stuffed with the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross once and for all to satisfy the just and holy demands of a righteous God, then you could go comforted all the way to hell with a false security. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, God tells us, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I'll be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor inclined their ear, but followed the counsels and the imagination of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. They followed the counsels and the imagination of their own heart. What makes sense to me? What do I think? What could I come up with? And they went backwards, not forwards. See, people today are going backwards spiritually because they're following what they think, what they feel. People today don't want to listen to God. They want to do their own thing, yet still dabble in spirituality and have a thin veneer of religion that just gives their life a little bit of a shine. They just want to add a little spiritual gloss to their life while they still do what they want to do. This summer, CNN ran an article about a new category of people today that consider themselves spiritual but not religious. New category of people, spiritual but not religious. You heard about that at all? And in this article, it said that this new spiritual but not religious community is growing so much that one pastor compared it to a movement. In a 2009 survey from Lifeway Christian Resources, they said 72% of 18 to 29-year-olds, 72% of 18 to 29-year-olds today said, quote, they're more spiritual than religious. More spiritual than religious. In fact, the phrase is now so common that it spawned its own acronym, SBNR, spiritual but not religious. And they've got their own website. They've got their own news blog. You can go to SBNR.org every day and stay up on the latest of the spiritual but not religious people. Spiritual but not religious. SBNR. But what does that really mean, folks? Honestly, spiritual but not religious. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it really boils down to. It's that you can pick and choose. You can pick and choose and custom make your own brand of faith with absolutely no authority outside of yourself. Just like you might push your little cafeteria tray through the old country buffet cafeteria and say, I'll take the roast beef, I'll take the mashed potatoes, I'll pass on the Brussels sprouts, I'll pass on the broccoli, I'll pass on cabbage, I'll load up on desserts and pies and cakes and soft serve ice cream with sprinkles. There we go. Spiritually, same deal. I'll take God as love, I'll take God as good, I'll take God's job is to give me a good life. I'll pass on wrath. I'll pass on righteousness. I'll pass on holiness. I'll pass on justice. And I'll just put this thing together that makes me feel good. What I like. What appeals to my spiritual taste buds. I can just pick and choose and build this thing. And that's what you hear really when you scratch below the surface and you begin to talk to any of these SBNRs, spiritual but not religious. B.J. Gallagher is a Huffington Post blogger who writes about spirituality, and she says she's an SBNR, spiritual but not religious. And so here's her take on it. She says there's nothing wrong with people blending insights from different faith traditions to create what she calls a Burger King spirituality. Have it your way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. Only the old people in this room know what I'm doing there. Hold the wrath and hold the holiness. Give me the goodness and the mercy. No, Burger King spirituality. Have it your way. Heather Carew is a New York City-based author who calls herself spiritual instead of religious and says she's adopted a spirituality that blends Buddhism, Judaism, and other beliefs. And she says this, quote, I don't need to define myself to any community by putting myself in a box labeled Baptist or Catholic or Muslim. When I die, I believe all my accounting will be done to God, and that when I enter the eternal realm, I will not walk through a door with a label on it. Bravo, Heather. Bravo. She's got so many things right. Heather and I could do lunch and agree on so much that she just said there. She's got so many things right. She's just got one big thing wrong. What's she got right? Well, she's right that when you die, you're going to stand before God and God alone. Your accounting and your reckoning and your answering for your life is going to be to God and God alone. You won't stand before the Pope. You won't stand before any other denominational leader. Your accounting will be done with God and God alone. Check. You're right, Heather. That lines up with God's word. She's right that you're not going to walk through any particular doorway labeled Baptist, Catholic, Muslim. It's not going to matter what label you've got sticking to the front of your chest. There won't be different doors. There won't be different labels. What she fails to mention that's scary is, oh yeah, there won't be different doors. There won't be different labels because there'll be one door, Jesus Christ. And it's shaped like a cross. And you come through the cross of Christ or you don't come at all. You come in the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ on the cross and his shed blood and the gospel message, or you don't come at all. See, it's not going to be some Burger King spirituality where you can have it your way. It won't be about the Burger King. It's going to be about King Jesus. And it won't be your way. It's going to be his way or no way. No way. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am. What's the next word? The. Say the. Did he say a? Did he say I am a way? Did he say I am a way? No. I am the way. Not one of many. The way. As soon as I say that, our world bristles. Anything that limits, anything that narrows, anything that sounds exclusive, anything that sounds intolerant. I mean, Jesus would probably be close to getting arrested today. That would be a hate crime because he's narrowed it down. And in a sense, as you say, I am the way, I guess you're saying other ways should be abused. And so now you can't go around saying that because it's going to cause other people to get abused. I am the way. Who do you think you are? I am the way. I am the truth. As soon as you say that, our world says, there is no absolute truth. How do you know what truth is? We can't get our arms around truth. There really is no truth. Go ahead and play your philosophical games like that. But there is absolute truth. And it keeps our feet on the ground instead of floating as if we were on the moon. Because gravity is a truth and a reality. And there's many other truths. Like people die. They just keep dying. That doesn't change. That's a truth. And it doesn't change. So all this nonsense about there's no truth, there's no absolute, it works when you're sitting around in black turtlenecks with pipes on a campus chatting late at night with a latte moche in your hand or whatever they are. But it doesn't work with real life. There are some truths and there is absolute truth, and our God put a universe together with absolute truth. Deal with it. You can play all your games all you want, but then when real life hits you between the eyes, you start waking up and saying, wait a minute. I need something to hold on to. I need something true. I need to know what's right, what's wrong, what's dark, what's light, what's black, what's white, what's heaven, what's hell, what's hope, what's misleading. Praise God, God gave us truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from the confusion and the quagmire and the fog that people are living in, while they think because they've shunned absolute truth and they've poo-pooed truth, now they're free. I'm so much more free. I'm not constricted by truth. Someone saying, this is right and this is wrong. Folks, there's no freedom in that. You're free to go on and wander and destroy your life and make one mess after the next, after the next, after the next. And you're left just trying to buy the next book that Oprah waves around that's saying, this is it, this is it, this is it. 8 months later, turn the TV back on and catch your show. No, this is it. This is it. This is it. What happened to the other guy? I don't know, but this is it. Folks, you can make one big decision in your life and say, no, this is it. And you don't have to ever make another one. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. Our God chose to reveal himself to us in the scriptures and through his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, if that rubs you the wrong way, you need to reorient your thinking. You ought to be rejoicing that there's any way to be right with God. Did God owe us a way? Was God obligated to make a way? Would God have been just and holy and righteous, and this might rub you, and good in allowing all of us to still go straight to hell because we rejected him and refused him and sinned against him. Could God have done that? Yes, he could. And so the fact that God has made any way declares him to be oh so merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and good. So stop playing games and saying, there ought to be many ways. How is it just one way? How arrogant you think you are saying there's only... I would be arrogant if I had crafted this. We would be arrogant if the elders had had a meeting and decided this is going to be what we tell everybody. I didn't make this up. I didn't think this. I am submitting to what God has revealed to us, and so should you. The sooner you do, the sooner your life is going to take a turn for the better. The sooner that fog is going to lift. The sooner there's going to be light on your path. The sooner there's going to be clarity for your life. Things begin to get clear when you know there is a way. There is truth. There is life. There is a person. Jesus Christ. Nazli Ikham calls herself spiritual instead of religious. And she was born into a Muslim family, she says. Raised in Turkey, she says she prayed to Allah every day, every night, till she was 13 years old. But then one day she says she decided to take control of her own beliefs. And she says, quote, I had this revelation that I bow to no one. And I've been spiritually a much happier person. I bow to no one. Woo! We like that. You go, Nosley girl. I mean, you can get a whole following with that. I bow to no one. The flesh, even if you're a believer in here, that had to do a little something for you. Because as sinners, we just think, yeah, I like that. I bow to no one. Yeah, I bow to no one. I can make my own way. I can think what I need. I don't need other people telling me what to think. I don't need some outside authority. I know there's truth within me. I'm a pretty good person. I can reach down inside. I can sort this out. I bow to no one. And I've been a much happier person since then. But how does that stack up to God's word? The I bow to no one. It made Nosley a lot happier, she said. She's thrown off the restrictions of religion and rules. She's thrown off the constrictions of outside authority. But let's stack the whole I bow to no one thing up against Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 that talks about our Savior Christ and what he's done for us. Turn there with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Some translations say, didn't think he needed to cling to that right. He didn't hold on to it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth. It doesn't leave anybody out. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't sound like I bow to no one, does it? That doesn't sound like that jives and aligns itself with Scripture. You see, get this, folks. If you bow to no one, then you have no Savior and you have no hope. And you're deceived. Because it's not that you don't bow to anybody. You end up bowing to something or someone. You're just bowing to someone else other than Jesus Christ. You might be bowing to your own pleasures. You might be bowing to some other significant person in your life. You might be bowing to what the world says is it, what you got to chase after. You might be bowing to material things. You're bowing to something. My question to you this morning is, are you bowing to Jesus Christ, where there's hope and life and forgiveness and peace and eternal rest with God the Father after death. Who are you bowing to? In fact, Nazli Ekim may be in some twisted, contorted position bowing to herself. Some people just bow to themselves. But you're bowing. Your knee is bent. The question is, who are you in front of as you bow? See, the world keeps thinking. People keep thinking. You can just put something together that makes you feel good, that you think is right, that comforts you. This summer, I was on a flight to Philadelphia, and I struck up a conversation with the older gentleman seated next to me. And I found out that he was a Jesuit priest on his way to an extended spiritual retreat, 8-day spiritual retreat with a group of friends. And so we had a lot in common. I thoroughly enjoyed getting to know him better and learning more about him and his life. He was well-read, articulate, educated, been on faculty as a professor at more than one university. So we had a great talk. We talked about parenting and world issues and all kinds of things. And we were just clicking along, resonating, connecting. We hit it off. We were having a good time. We were not arguing. We were not disagreeing. We were humming along, me and this Jesuit priest. But then I turned the conversation to the most important question of all. Life after death. Eternity. And that's where our conversation became stilted and awkward. And he stopped making eye contact with me. Literally. We'd been like this. And he started looking at the back of the seat in front of him rather than me. As I began to go on about sin and heaven and hell and, you know, I can be clueless, but not that clueless. I realized I've lost him. We're no longer connecting like we were. So I slowed it down and began to ask questions. Because we'd been so clicking along, I just thought, oh, here we go on this too. And it's like, okay, stop talking, Brad, and ask some questions. So I began to ask questions to draw him out on this issue. And he was gentle. He was loving. He was sincere. But he was absolutely wrong about who goes to heaven. Absolutely wrong. Now you think about this. After serving as a Jesuit priest since 1963, for almost 50 years, he didn't have a biblical understanding of who goes to heaven and how you get to heaven. And it was frightening to me because he said he leads spiritual retreats regularly on campuses with students to help them find God. And here's why it was frightening to me. Because he told me that he thinks everyone is going to heaven. He said, I think everyone is going to heaven. Now, folks, that's like standing in the middle of a burning building and screaming to everyone there, you're okay. No one will be hurt. You don't need to move. You don't need to get outside. You don't need to relocate. You don't need to do anything. You're okay. While the ceilings begin to implode and walls begin to collapse and the smoke begins to billow in. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. You don't need to do anything. So I just kept asking him, why do you say that? And here's a good question to use with people. Based on what authority? See, I don't want to have arguments with people on planes. I don't want to have arguments with neighbors. I don't want to have arguments with people in the gym. I want to ask questions. And it's not what does Brad think versus what a Jesuit priest thinks, or what Brad thinks versus what, you know, Nazli Ekim thinks. It's what does God's word say? There's my authority. It's an authority outside of myself. I said, based on what authority? How can you tell people that? And here's what he did. Still no eye contact. He just kept looking at the seat in front of him. And he quietly would say, I just believe that. I just believe that. You just believe that? I could believe that I'm Barack Obama's best friend. I could believe that I can slam dunk a basketball. I could believe that I can shoot in the low 80s on a golf course. It's all not true. It's all a sad lie. I just believe that? I just believe that. And as I pressed him some more, he did finally say, I believe God is love more than anything else. And so God's love will compel him to take everyone to heaven. Now, folks, God is love. God is love. But he's not only love. The same Bible that assures us that God is love, what's going on is that resonates with us. Yeah, I would have thought of that too. Yeah, that's the kind of God I would put to my Build-A-Bear God, that I'd have that in there. All right? Yes, stuff him full of love. But the Bible doesn't just teach he's love. The Bible teaches that he's just and holy and angry with the wicked every day. See, it sounds good. It makes sense to us. And remember Proverbs 16:25? There is a way that seems right. God is love. Okay? Therefore, his love would compel him to take everyone to heaven. It just resonates with us. It seems right. It sounds right. We would put it together that way. Just one big problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. He's more than just love. And so as I collected my things and walked off the plane that day, I couldn't help but think of Jeremiah chapter 5 and chapter 6 that say, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Folks, make sure you understand, there are people that have enough money and clout and whatever to get themselves on television that are proclaiming a message that is false. There are publishing houses that are more than willing to produce and pump out books that say they're telling you how you can know you can go to heaven that are false. It's a lie. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. Here's a dear man leading others down a path based on, I just believe that. I don't want to rule by my own power. I don't want to make decisions by my own power. I don't want to give you a message that's based on what I think. I want to tell you what God says and what God has revealed. Everyone is not going to heaven. Everyone's not going to heaven. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, goes on to say in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What a horrible thing to do, folks. What a horrible thing to do, to speak peace to people and assure them that they're okay when they're really on their way to hell. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, make sure, folks, that you haven't bought the lie and settled into some custom-made faith of your own that has absolutely no biblical legs to stand on, absolutely no biblical authority to rest on. It's just something you've put together that you're comfortable with and that comforts you. And you can be as sincere as you want. You can be as genuine as you want. You can be as gentle and loving as you want. But if what you believe and you're clinging to and you've stuffed into your theological bear is not true according to God's word, then you're at risk. You're deceived. You're on shaky ground regarding your eternal destiny. Let me give you another false hope. Here's what I also see people do. You might be trusting in some form of baptism as your assurance of salvation. You could be trusting in some form of baptism as your assurance of salvation. Lots of people do this. As I've told you, my wife Vicky, when we first moved into the neighborhood, was down the road sharing the gospel with a woman, telling her what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven. And to get people excited about going to heaven and the need for Jesus, you've got to tell them first about sin, that we're sinners. So she was moving in that direction, saying, we've all sinned. And the person interrupted her and said, no. I'm a Catholic. And when I was baptized as a baby, that washed away my sin. What? Are you kidding? The Bible doesn't teach that, folks, but the Catholic Church does. She didn't make that up. The same thing happened to me on my way home from New York City shortly after the collapse of the Trade Towers on 9/11. I struck up a conversation with a man that was sitting in the waiting area named Eddie. He was a lifelong New Yorker and a retired air traffic controller. So we talked all about his work and then talked about 9/11, because this was just a few weeks after 9/11. And Eddie and his wife and I just began to talk about 9/11 and all that happened. And then they began to tell me about a couple of people they actually knew who died on 9/11 in the collapse of the towers, people they personally knew. So that seemed like a great segue to me to say, well, if you had died that day, if you had been in the towers that collapsed, would you have gone to heaven? Do you know that you'd be in heaven? And Eddie didn't miss a beat. He fired right back out at me saying, I'm Catholic, I don't believe in hell, and I think everybody goes to heaven. Now, he's even not got it right on what the Catholic Church teaches. Catholic Church doesn't teach there's not a hell. He says, I'm Catholic, there's no hell, and everybody goes to heaven. Again, he's doing that custom-made faith. And he's building his own Build-A-Bear Teddy theology. But then he asked me a question. He said, do you believe in original sin? I was very happy that he asked that. I don't get asked that every day. And I'm more than willing to talk about that. I said, absolutely. And I'm leaning forward thinking, here we go. All right. Absolutely. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says that we were in Adam when Adam sinned, and that therefore death spread to all people and sin spread to all people. And I'm going on, and because I'm thinking where Eddie's going to go if he thinks everybody's going to heaven, is that he's going to debate me on that and say, no. People, original sin, people are basically good, Brad. People are basically good. That's where I thought he was going to go, but he didn't. When I finished and ran out of speed on that, he said, me too. He said, me too. I believe in original sin. But when I was baptized as a Catholic baby, that washed away my sin. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's what the Catholic Church teaches. That infant baptism removes original sin. What a devastating lie. If you're sitting here this morning and you're trusting in any kind of baptism to get you into heaven, then you have a false hope and a false assurance of being right with God when you're not. You see, the Catholic Church believes that baptism is necessary for salvation. In fact, the Catholic Church teaches that baptism itself causes regeneration. It causes regeneration. I'm not making this up. Let me quote. Catholic scholar Ludwig Ott, in his book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, gives the following explanation. He says, baptism is that sacrament in which man, being washed with water in the name of the three divine persons, is spiritually reborn. When you're baptized, you're spiritually reborn. He goes on to say, baptism, provided that the proper dispositions of faith and sorrow for sin are present, effects the eradication of sins, both original sin and, in the case of adults, also personal, mortal, or venial sins, and affects inner sanctification by the infusion of sanctifying grace. Oh, my word, if baptism does all that, get in the baptismal pool as fast as you can. Let's throw the lid off, fill it up, and just start dunking people, regardless of what they think. Get wet, get wet, get wet. If that was true, it's like, oh my goodness, the eradication of sin and the infusing of sanctifying grace all happens when you get baptized. I want that. It's just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. One of the most common misunderstandings today in America is that people are right with God because they've been sprinkled as a baby or baptized as a young child or an adult. But I want you to hear this morning that the Bible doesn't teach that. Your assurance of salvation better be in the message of the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross, not any baptism. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of baptism, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Did I get that wrong? I got it wrong. For I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel. For it... Now, there's a pronoun referring back to the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. It, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the gospel is simply shorthand, folks. That word gospel, euangelion, just means good news, is shorthand for that Christ died on the cross for our sins, paying the final ultimate price to a holy God to satisfy his standards, rose again the third day from the dead, demonstrating that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, not just a good teacher, not just a kind man, not a befuddled wandering sage, but the very Son of God, and that our sins and the power of Satan were conquered in that moment. And when you put your faith in that, you are saved. You are born again. You are regenerated. No mention of baptism. In fact, Paul goes out of his way. Some of you that grew up in the Christian church or Church of Christ that also teaches you got to get baptized to be saved. Paul goes out of his way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to actually say, baptism is not what I was doing as I took 3 missionary journeys, as I proclaimed and planted churches and gave this good news. Baptism was not what I was doing. Listen to what he says. I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Look at this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul is going into territories of people that don't even know about God. They don't know the way to get to heaven. They don't know how to be forgiven. And he's saying, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. When Paul wanted to get at the heart of salvation, he made no mention of baptism. And he makes it absolutely clear what God has sent him to do. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the message of the cross and what Christ has done that has the power to save. Not water. Not water. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified, not by baptism, not by good works, not by church membership, not by feeding hungry people, by faith. We have peace with God through. As soon as you see the word through, he's going to tell you the means. How'd you get that peace with God, Paul? How did it happen? How would I get it if I wanted it? Through, not baptism, not good works, not church membership, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No mention of baptism. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saved you. So I hope you're not trusting in baptism this morning, thinking that makes you right with God. And I certainly hope you don't think that you can stand, when you stand before God, you can wave some baptismal certificate in front of God when you stand on that judgment day. Or you can hold up some little baptismal outfit that your grandmother sewed for you. Or have some little baptismal booties that your great aunt crocheted that you were sprinkled in. Your certificate, your outfit, and your booties will all go straight to hell with you if you're trusting in any of that. It will do you absolutely no good in the presence of God. None. None. And your baptismal certificate means nothing, folks, if your life has not been changed and you don't have a love for Jesus Christ. If all things haven't passed away and behold, all things become new. If you don't have an appetite for the things of God, a hunger for his word, a desire to be with his people, a desire to talk about him to others, a quickness to be convicted over sin, a longing to be more like him and to live for him and to love him and to know him. If you don't have that in your life, if you don't have a hatred for sin and a hunger for God's word, a desire to know him and a desire to put off and put on, then your certificate means nothing. And your outfit you may have folded and saved means nothing. Number 3, false hope. You might be actively rubbing up against the truth of God, but never possessing it yourself. You might be actively rubbing up against the truth of God, but never possessing it yourself. Listen, folks, it's scary how close you can get to the truth and not own it yourself. 2 Timothy 3:7, not in your notes. I thought of it this morning. I mean, I didn't make it up myself. I just saw it. Now, let me tell you some other things I thought. No, I was reading again in my Bible. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning in a Bible study, in church, around spiritual things. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, a lot of people think they'll be accepted by God because they faithfully attend church or they jumped into serving actively in the church in different areas. Listen to me. Lots of people are deceived into thinking that if they could just get involved in the church, it'll make them a Christian. Somehow spending lots of time in church and doing church stuff will make them a Christian. Folks, spending time in church doing church stuff doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage night after night makes you a Maserati in need of an oil change. It's not going to happen. Location has nothing to do with salvation. Location has nothing to do with salvation. Only trusting in Christ and his finished work on the cross will birth you into the kingdom. Do you have that? Have you experienced new birth? Have you experienced old things passed away? Behold, all things are new. Have you experienced being set free from sin? Have you experienced a new appetite for the things of God and the Word of God? Have you experienced a new ramped up conviction over sin and an awareness of your sin and a desire to follow God? Do you know God? I'm not saying do you know about him. In John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Do you know him? Do you know him? Billy Graham's grandson, Tullian, quotes from Timothy Keller's book, The Reason for God, when he says, if you're avoiding sin and living morally so that God will have to bless you and save you, then you may be looking to Jesus as a teacher, a model, a helper. But ironically, you are avoiding him as Savior. You are trusting in your own goodness rather than in Jesus for your standing with God. And then Tullian goes on to say, this is self-reliance rearing its ugly head. Self-reliance is the natural tendency of every human heart. Only the gospel can save you. The gospel, I love how he says this, the gospel doesn't make bad people good. The gospel makes dead people alive. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, but you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together with him, and seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hope you're not trusting in anything you're doing in the church to get you into heaven. One of the biggest false hopes that people have is that something they're doing is going to make them right with God. And Paul torpedoes this whole concept in Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul torpedoes this whole what I'm trying to do for God, or somehow the family I was born into, or I was raised going to church, or I grew up in a Christian family, or I've been a deacon, I've been an acolyte, I've been an elder, I've been something in the church. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, listen, folks, was all kinds of religious stuff long before he was saved, and would have gone to hell with all his religious activities. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have how much confidence? No confidence in the flesh. In other words, no confidence in what I can do, what I'm trying to do. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The Message paraphrase says it so well. I want you to hear it again. I'm going to read it to you. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my own religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I love how he says this. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Let me ask you, what kind do you have? What kind do you have? Do you have a petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules and all your church activities and what you're doing or not doing? Or do you have the robust kind? It has nothing to do with you, but what God has done for us in Christ once and for all. His righteousness, his perfect righteousness has been applied to your personal account through faith. Not what you're doing or not doing or trying so hard to do. It's scary how close you can get to the truth and not possess it yourself. You say, Brad, are there any examples of that? You better believe it. Judas. For 3 years, rubbed up against God in flesh, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Heard him speak, heard him teach, heard him preach, saw the miracles, ate meals with him, walked with him. 3 years. And yet betrayed him for a fistful of coins, and died and went to hell. Judas, you could be right in the midst of spiritual things, folks. You could be plopped down in the midst of grace fellowship. You could be leading a small group. You could be leading a whatever, and still be lost if you've not put your trust and you're not resting solely in Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? Where is your hope? Are you clinging to any false hope? If you put together a custom-made theological teddy bear that comforts you, but it's stuffed with all the wrong stuff? Or are you holding to some baptismal certificate or some little booties you were sprinkled in as a baby? Or are you hoping your church activities and stuff will earn you brownie points with God? Drop it all. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ and Christ alone and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. That's your only hope. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the truthfulness of your word to guide us in a day that is so filled with confusion. If we did not have your word, we would have no hope of sorting this out, of knowing who to believe, what to listen to, what to buy into, what to build our lives around. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now for anyone sitting in this room who is holding to a false hope. Shake them. Rattle them. Unnerve them in love so that they would put down whatever they're holding and reach up with empty hands and cry out for mercy and grace that's found in Christ and Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. Oh God, save people by your grace and for your glory. And for the people that know you, stir us to be ever more grateful and reminded of how you saved us, where you found us, and how you keep us. And Lord, loosen our tongues to share this great news with others, to not sit silent, to not keep this a secret. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.